Reading the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 15 through 21, but focus in on verses 18 through 21. This is God's Word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help with his word. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your word. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit might be at work in us, confirming the word of truth, establishing it to us, and building us up by it, that we might in all things glorify you and praise your name for all your wondrous works toward us. Be merciful to us, we ask. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul is continuing what I'm calling the gospel reality check. It's a gospel reality check reminding us of the state of things in the real world. The state of things in the real world. The days are evil, Paul says. You know that. You know that the days are evil. Evil, and it can be easy for us to become overwhelmed by that, to become overwhelmed by the evil days in which we live. William Butler Yeats, or Yeats, either way, someone will tell me at the door which it is. I'm going to go with Yeats. It sounds a little bit, I've gotten a thumbs up. Yeats, there it is. William Butler Yeats felt this way. His poem, The Second Coming, which he wrote in 1919, he says, things fall apart. The center cannot hold. It's often how we feel, isn't it, in these evil days, that the center cannot hold. If the center cannot hold, things fall apart. We can feel that in our families, in society around us, sometimes in the church, that it seems like the center, the very foundation, the thing that holds everything together, can't hold. And so everything else just falls apart. That, in a very real sense, is the state of things in the real world. The center cannot hold, but praise God, it's only half the story. It's only half the story because there is a center that holds. In these evil days, there is a center that holds, and it is God. God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ shines in these evil days. There is grace for you. God is working out his plan in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The best news that you could possibly hear in these evil days is that the Father and the Son give to you the Holy Spirit. That is the best news that we could possibly hear in evil days, that God gives to us God. The Holy Spirit is God. And when God gives to us God, he builds us up and brings to us the things of Jesus Christ. That's the best news that we could hear. The Spirit in evil days fills us so that we can walk in wisdom. And so I have either 2 points or 4 points. I still haven't decided. I'll let you decide. Because the structure is a very clear structure. Paul says in verse 18, it's all one sentence, verse 18 to 21. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Point number one. And then he goes on to describe what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And he gives 3 specific things of what Spirit-filled Christians look like. So, be filled with the Spirit, 3 things that looks like. So, either 2 points, and the second point has 3 subpoints, or 4 points. I'll let you decide. I can't. The first point comes to us in a question. Who has you? Who has you? Or I could put it this way, whose influence are you under? As soon as I put it that way, we start to see the contrast that Paul is drawing for us. Whose influence are you under? Are you under the influence of wine, or are you under the influence of the Holy Spirit? At first, I think it can be a little bit confusing why Paul would say this. We could say, well, it's biblical, it makes sense what Paul would say, but why does he say it here? Why does he say suddenly, don't get drunk with wine? Doesn't quite seem to fit, but if we look at the overall context of what Paul is saying, it fits perfectly. He's been contrasting between the unbelieving world and all the lifestyle that characterizes that unbelieving world and how believers are to live. He's gone through the old man and the new man. He's gone through that we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. He said, do not be unwise, but be wise. See, at every point, there's this contrast. This is what life looked like before. This is what it looks like now. So now put that into the context of what Paul says here. Do not be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that contrast going through that Paul is working on. Drunkenness for Paul and for the whole of the Bible. Drunkenness is like the definitive example or the embodiment of the lifestyle of the old man. If Paul was to point to something that embodies what it looks like to live without God, it's drunkenness. And that's why he brings it up here. It's foolish and unwise living. And so Proverbs has a lot to say about drunkenness, a lot to say about immoderate use of alcohol. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs 23, which Paul is quoting here. He's quoting the Greek translation of Psalm 23, verse 31. Proverbs 23, we'll start at verse 29. Who has a woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cease, without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Strong words, aren't they? They're almost mocking words at the ridiculous effects of being drunk. He says, your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. There's not a profound meaning to that. It's like literally someone who goes down to lie at the bottom of the sea. Or you'll lie at the top of the mast. There's not a more profound meaning. It's climb up the mast and go to sleep. It's absurd. It kills your senses. It destroys your ability to think and to make judgment calls. It's destructive. It's a depressant. It numbs and kills our senses and faculties. You see, when Paul says, be careful how you walk, you see, it makes perfect sense there. You cannot be careful how you walk when you are drunk with wine. It's the simple fact. It's destructive. Paul says then it is debauchery. The word debauchery has the root of being unsavable in the sense of being a lost cause. We say that, right? Ah, she's a lost cause. He's a lost cause. He's beyond the point of being rescued, of turning around, unable to be corrected or improved or reformed. Debauchery is a recklessness, a living freely, which is exactly the effect that alcohol has. It causes a recklessness. It's the same word in a slightly different form that's used for the prodigal son. Prodigal is this word, debauchery. It's wastefulness. You see, and Paul is calling us here to live wisely, not to live wastefully. Not to live as someone who wastes their goods or loses their time or degrades and destroys himself or herself. Drunkenness at its heart is wastefulness. Those great philosophers of our days, the Avett brothers. I love the Avett brothers. The Avett brothers wrote a song called When I Drink. They wrote it when they were young men. Let me read for you a few verses of When I Drink. I will not sing it for you. There will be no singing from the pulpit today, but it's hard not to. When I drink, I say things I don't want to say. I do things I don't want to do. I talk mean to you. Because when I drink, I hear things that aren't really there. I feel things when I shouldn't really care. Have fist fights with the air, and I lose. But if I think about someone besides myself, I lived through the silver and the bell with something to tell. But when I drink, I spend the next morning in a haze. But we only get so many days. Now I have one less. You can hear the pain as they're working through this as young men. We only have so many days. I only have one less. You see that? It makes us do foolish things. It eliminates our possibility to look carefully how we walk. You see how harmful that is? So Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. It's opposed to everything that's godly. It's opposed to all of the work that the Spirit does in our lives. The Bible nowhere commands against the wise use of alcohol. We have to be careful about that. The Bible nowhere speaks against drinking wine in moderation. It's one of God's good gifts to be used. We have to be wise in how we use it. For various reasons, wisdom might say, I'm not going to touch it. Or I'm going to touch it in moderation. We have to be wise about how we use it. But the command is clear, do not be drunk with wine. It belongs to the old life. Put it away. Instead, Paul says, we are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said this, that Christ has ascended, verse 22 of chapter 1, Christ has ascended and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church there shares in the fullness of Christ and is filled up by Christ himself, so that the church is the very fullness of Jesus Christ. In Colossians, he uses similar language for Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 19, Paul says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And so in Ephesians, Paul prays then that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he says in 3:19, he says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's astonishing what Paul is saying here. He's saying that The very fullness that we receive is the fullness of God himself in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one who, as it were, mediates to us the very fullness of God. The Holy Spirit is like the power in action of the fullness of God in us, bringing to us all the fullness of Christ, bringing to us all that God is, helping us to commune with him and to know him and to glorify him and to be like him. The Holy Spirit is like a spotlight. A spotlight does one thing, right? Lights up something. The goal of a spotlight isn't to be a spotlight to itself. It wouldn't be a spotlight, would it? But a spotlight shines on something else. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and comes into our minds and spotlights Jesus Christ. And so in looking at Jesus Christ and gazing on Jesus Christ, we ourselves are filled with the fullness of Christ Jesus. And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to place ourselves more and more under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. To have his work reach into us and fill us with the very fullness of God. I think we often ask the question in the Christian life, do I have the Holy Spirit? It's a question you might ask often. Do I have the Holy Spirit? J.I. Packer points out that that is the wrong question for believers. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you are a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It's a glorious thing. So asking the question, if you've believed in Christ, do I have the Spirit, is the wrong question. What is the better question then for you today? Does the Holy Spirit have me? Does he have me? You see the difference of emphasis there. Am I under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Packer, in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, says this. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Does he have all of you or only some parts of you? Do you grieve him or are you led by him? Do you rely on him to enable you for all those responses to Christ to which he prompts you? Do you reckon with the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Do you revere his work within you and cooperate with it or obstruct it by thoughtlessness and carelessness, indiscipline, and self-indulgence? See, the question we need to ask ourselves is if the Holy Spirit has us, is if we are underneath the lordship of the Holy Spirit, that we more and more seek to be holy and seek those things that the Holy Spirit works in us, that we are more and more by that power of the Holy Spirit in us transformed into the likeness of Christ. To be Spirit-filled is to have Christ live in you. That is the glory of the gospel, Christ in us, isn't it? To be Spirit-filled is to have you kicked out, displaced, and to have Christ placed at the very center of your life so that he lives in you, so that he is at work in you. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, and purifies us, and cleanses us. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under his lordship, underneath his influence. Are you underneath the influence of the Spirit? Something we should pray for every day. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Place me underneath the lordship of the Spirit that I might continue to grow, that I might continue to increase in holiness and to know you better and to glorify you. I love what Robert Murray McShane prayed. He said, "Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be." Isn't that a wonderful prayer? It doesn't put an unreal burden on us. We are sinners. We continue to sin. But it is praying, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that you make me as holy as I possibly can be as a saved sinner." Not because I need to work to gain myself. I am a saved sinner. Make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Fill me with your Spirit. She continued to pray that. But Paul goes on then to describe what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Or we could say how we express being Spirit-filled. He lists three things. In verse 19, he lists one, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 20, he lists another, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, he lists the third, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. These are three ways that the Spirit fills us with the fullness of God. Or you could say three ways that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us to be more like Christ in thanksgiving and worship through our song and in submission. The Spirit uses these as means to grow us up in Christ. We might think, well, if we're to be filled with the Spirit, then we can go on and be filled however we like. We can go on and seek to be filled in whatever way we please. But God Himself tells us how we're to increase, how we're to be filled by the Spirit. God Himself shows us how the body is to function so that it builds itself up in love. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 154, says, "What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation?" And it answers, "The outward and ordinary way are all his ordinances, especially the word, sacrament, and prayer." Those are the ways that God builds us up, that God fills us with the Spirit, especially the word, the sacraments, and prayer. But he has all kinds of other ordinances, all kinds of other ways that he establishes in his word to fill us up with the Holy Spirit. And here we get some of those. Get some of those other ordinances through which the Holy Spirit builds us up. Through these things, you could say, that they become buzzing power grids, giving us life-giving power by the hand of the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible thing. And so how then does the Spirit fill us up? How are we to be a Spirit-filled church? How are we to be Spirit-filled believers? Well, the first is that the Spirit puts a song on our lips and in our hearts. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Singing is such a wonderful gift from God. Imagine life without any music, without any singing. It would be dreadful. We had a time, we know the pain of that, don't we? When we went a time without singing here in the congregation. It was like a massive hole is missing in our lives. Singing is sometimes the only proper way to respond to something in life. I love when the hobbits come to Rivendell and Frodo finally recovers from his wound. What do? Frodo says the first thing when he wakes up, "I feel like singing." It's just such a beautiful picture of the joy that burst out in song that we have. But it's not only joy. It can be sadness that singing helps with. It can be the sorrow of life that singing expresses and puts into words for us. Singing is a gift from God. It's the very heart of the Christian life. And there are two aspects of singing that Paul highlights here. One is that we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These three terms are closely related. They're used in a variety of ways throughout the Psalms and in other parts of the Old Testament and in the New Testament to describe songs of all kinds. Psalms of various kinds of praising God, of lamenting, of bringing our sorrow and our thanks before God. And so songs of all kind, Paul says. And he says, address one another. Address one another. It's a strange thing if you think about it in singing. Paul says, address one another to the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of the function of the ministry of praise that we have. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a beautiful picture. Our singing, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is a ministry of praise to one another. Your singing here today is something that the Holy Spirit uses to build us in holiness, to grow us in grace, to fill us up to all the fullness of God. It's a wonderful thing, which shows something of the content of our singing. That our singing is to edify one another, is to teach and instruct one another, to exhort one another, to admonish one another, which means that our songs must have the content that's capable of doing that. But it also teaches us something of the wonder of what happens when we here as a congregation sing with one another. The Holy Spirit is using singing to fill us up with the fullness of God. It's an astonishing thing that the Holy Spirit is using that to build us up and to make us wise unto salvation. That ought to fill our singing with awe. That ought to fill our singing with life, that the Holy Spirit uses this to build us up. But the second aspect of singing is that we sing to the Lord. We're not ultimately addressing one another. We are addressing the Lord with our heart. Even though we address one another, ultimately it's the Lord that we sing to. We are singing, and we ought to sing, the praises of God to the Lord, His being, His salvation, His grace must be the focus of all of our singing because it is to the Lord. And it's the very reason we sing, because He has saved us. It is the content of God and His salvation that ought to fill our songs with life and vitality. We, as a church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are in the very presence of God. That's why we sing. That's why the Holy Spirit fills our lips and our hearts with song. Every revival of the Spirit comes with a burst of life into singing. You look through the whole history of the church. What comes when the Spirit works in power is singing. It's a glorious thing. And so we're to sing to the Lord. The Holy Spirit puts a song on your lips and in your heart. Secondly, the Holy Spirit makes us thankful. Paul says in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to give thanks. It is a complete contrast with that old way of life. The one characteristic of that old way of life is not to give thanks to God, is to not live in thankfulness to God for all that He's done to us. But when the Spirit comes and fills us up, He makes our hearts thankful. He fills us with thankfulness. It would be a ruinous loss of perspective for you not to live thankfully. Just read back of Ephesians 1. And all that God has done for us, that He's loved us from eternity, and that He saved us by the blood of Christ, that He gives you the Spirit to live life. It would be ruinous not to live thankfully. So the Holy Spirit fills us with thankful hearts. Paul says, always and for everything. He's not saying at every moment, literally, give thanks. That would be impossible. Paul says at other times, weep with those who weep. He's not saying at every single moment. It would be better to understand it as constantly. Constantly give thanks. As the whole shape of our lives ought to be praise towards God for what he's done for us. Augustine said that the Christian should be one giant alleluia from head to toe. It's just such a perfect picture of what the Christian life is. Every aspect of the Christian life should be one of thanks to God for all of his good gifts to us, for all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. Our entire shape of life ought to be thanks to God. And Paul says, for everything. He doesn't turn a blind eye to the sorrows and the afflictions that face us. Those are very real. But he is saying, even in that, we can give thanks because what? God is working all things together for good. So we can give thanks. In these evil days, we desperately need this work of the Spirit so that we give thanks. So that our hearts aren't filled with grumbling and complaining for the state of things or for how things are in our lives. Only the Spirit can work this. But the Spirit does work this. He fills our heart with thanks. And we give thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful Trinitarian shape to what Paul is saying. Everything flows from the Father in the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit to us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father. It's a beautiful, beautiful shape and picture of salvation. We give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ because without him, we have nothing. Jesus Christ has gained every single blessing for us. Jesus Christ has reconciled us to the Father. Jesus Christ is the mediator who mediates to us salvation. And so we give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. It's to worship God, to sing his praises, to give thanks to him. And so, in a sense, church here, the gathering of God's people, worship re-centers us on God, re-centers us on that center that does not fall apart. It brings us back because it turns our focus onto God, which during the week, it's so distracted, isn't it? So torn apart by so many things. God in worship as we sing his praises, as we give thanks to him, he brings us back and he says, here, this is the center that holds. This is where it is. It's the Spirit who works that in us. The third effect or the third way that we live as Spirit-filled believers is that the Spirit enables us to submit to one another. We might want to respond to that. What? How does that fit? How does that fit with singing and with giving thanks to the Lord? What does that really have to do with being Spirit-filled? Well, there are two interpretations to this which are helpful for me to lay out for you. And both are true in a sense. Both are biblically true. The first interpretation is that Paul has in mind here mutual submission. That when he says submit to one another, he says, all of you, in every way, submit to one another. And that's true in a sense. We are called to bear with one another in love. We're called to walk in humility. Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So this interpretation says, that's what Paul is saying here, that we're to walk humbly with one another, That we're to submit to one another, to serve one another, and love one another. That all of us are to do that. But the other interpretation, I think, fits better here with Paul's words. And he and this interpretation says that Paul is urging us to submit to one another in those ways that God has intended us to submit, in the order in which God has created things. And this seems to be the case here. It seems to make the most sense in what Paul is saying, because Paul will go on to say and outline the different ways that different people submit to one another. The verb that he uses here means to arrange or to set in place. And I think that's helpful for what Paul is saying here. I think he's saying that we are to submit to God's design, submit to his order that he's set in place in creation. How does this fit with what Paul is saying? He's saying that Spirit-filled believers, under the lordship of the Spirit and of Jesus Christ, seek healthy relationships. They wisely live in God's design. And that's at the very heart of wisdom, isn't it? Is understanding how God has designed things and living in light of that. The Spirit fills us to the full stature of Christ as we relate to one another as God intended. You see how important that is. It is unwise to go against God's good design for his creation. It is most unwise. It's destructive. It's chaotic. It can cause harm. One commentator, I think, captures this perfectly. He says, wayward disorder in relationships through the abuse of power or the subversion of authority disrupts divine design, displaces spiritual empowerment, and manifest a lack of trust in Christ's plan for growing us up. You see that? Imagine Lakeview, where children did not honor their parents, where every child just throws away everything their parent says. Will there be healthy fellowship? Imagine if wives did not submit to their husbands as they lead them in the Lord. Imagine if husbands did not love their wives as Christ loves the church. You can start to see here how important it is for the Spirit to fill us up in this way so that we have healthy relationships, so that the family is centered on Jesus Christ, so that the church is centered on Jesus Christ, so that there's fellowship and joy and unity in the body of Christ. Pride and authoritarianism destroys fellowship. It destroys it. So just with thankfulness, we need the Spirit to work this in us, to fill our hearts with humility so that we walk before Christ as he's intended. I think in evil days, this is one of the first things to go, isn't it? God's good design. The way that God intended us to live as his creatures. We need the Spirit to work this in us. We need the Spirit. It's God's good gift to us. And praise God for the work of the Spirit in these evil days. There is a center that can hold. There is a center that cannot fall apart. And that is God. And so sing. Give thanks. Walk in humility and service. And pray that the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he works in us, opening our eyes and awakening us so that we might hold fast to Christ. And so we pray that you might fill us up with the Spirit, that we might walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Show us mercy, we pray. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.